Good morning, Church of Glenshaw Valley.
Good morning.
Our scripture today is very unique, I think. It talks about the coming of the kingdom on earth. And I want to read to you Mark 1 that immediately precedes our scripture. And he, meaning Jesus, said to them, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God has come with power." And just 6 days after that, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up to the mountain where they see Elisha and Moses. Moses represents the law. Elisha represents the prophets. And with them is Jesus, and they're all transfigured. They become whiter than snow, and they are beautiful. It's the kingdom of God here on earth and the power of God on earth. And it's misunderstood by Peter. And then God finally says, "Look, these guys are the past, Moses and Elisha, the prophets. Listen to my son, listen to Jesus, and follow him." So listen to Mark 9, 1 through 2 through 13, 12. I get it right, 2 through 10. "After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elisha and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we're here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elisha.' He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud, 'This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him.' Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant." Bless the reading and hearing of our scripture.
Let's thank Jesus and Bill for being willing to use the talent for me. Do you have anyone in your family who has a listening problem? Yeah, how many? Now notice I did not say a hearing problem. Many people have ears that work quite well. Nevertheless, they are very selective in what they hear. The story is told of King Edward VII. His grandson, Prince David, had a good relationship with his grandfather. Still, David was a child, and in those days, and adults in England during this period, particularly royalty, were not known to listen to children. Children to be seen, not heard. That's kind of the way it was when I grew up. At dinner on one occasion, little David tried to get his grandfather's attention, and he was reprimanded for interrupting the king, his grandfather, during the dinner meal. So the young prince sat in silence until he was given permission to speak. And finally, when he was given permission to speak, he addressed his grandfather, and he said, "Well, grandfather, it's too late now. There was a caterpillar on your lettuce, and you've already eaten it." The king should have listened to his grandfather, or to his grandson. It pays attention, it's smart sometimes to listen to children. to our spouses, to our co-workers, to our family members. Yet authentic listening sometimes can be very rare. Former President Bill Clinton once compared it to running a cemetery. Said, being president is like running a cemetery. You've got a lot of people under you, but no one is listening. You've heard the old saying that God gave us two ears but only one mouth, indicating that God wanted us to spend twice as much time listening as he did talking. However, it could be that God gave us two ears and one mouth because listening is twice as hard as talking. Sometimes, for one reason or another, we deliberately do not listen. Either we're not interested, or something else has our attention. Some of you remember the old Mutt and Jeff. Some of you won't know who I'm talking about, but Mutt and Jeff built a soundproof room. To test it, Mutt went into the room and closed the door, and Jeff yelled from the outside, "Mutt, can you hear me?" Mutt yelled back, "No!" It's a absurd routine, of course, but sometimes we may deliberately tune out someone else. Let me see if this will work. Reverend John Cramp reports that his grandmother had a unique way of ending arguments with her spouse. I've seen this one before. When Grandma got tired of listening to her husband, she just simply reached up and turned off the hearing aid. Who's done that one? Grandma refused to hear anything that she did not want to hear. Grandma's not the only one, is she? Sometimes we do not want to listen. Sometimes we may not listen because what is being said is too threatening, it is too painful to hear, so we close off completely. One of her books, Joyce Landolph, tells of a friend of hers who had just been told that she had breast cancer. Who wants to hear that? Nobody does. And her only hope for survival was a mastectomy, to have both breasts removed. She was crushed by the news. And she turned, as many a young woman would, to her mother, who had always been there for her, to support her in times of difficulty and times of crises. So she called her mother and asked her to have lunch with her. And she was going to tell her this news over lunch. And after they had lunch together, she said, "Mother, I have some terrible news to tell. I've just come from the doctor's office. Just left. And I've been told that I have cancer and it's necessary for me to have a mastectomy." Her mother replied, "You know, your sister has the most wonderful recipe for making chicken enchiladas." "Mother, you didn't hear me. I told you that I just came from the doctor's office and I have cancer and I'm going to have surgery on Tuesday and I am scared to death." Mother says, "Please don't raise your voice and talk to me with that tone." By then the daughter was getting desperate and shouted, "Mother, please listen to me. I have cancer. I might die. I might die." The mother replied, "Don't talk to your mother in that tone of voice. I don't have to listen to that. And if you leave the enchiladas in the oven too long, they'll get hard." It's evident that that piece of information was too painful for the mother to process. She didn't want to hear it. So she simply tuned it out and went a totally different direction. She could not handle it. And we all get news sometimes that we can't handle. We don't want to deal with it. We just try to deny it and turn away. Paul Tillich, a great theologian of a past generation, said, "The first duty of love is to listen. And I like that. The first duty of love is to listen. Listening is particularly important in families. That should be self-evident, but evidently it's not. Because our families are the first people that we don't listen to. We'll listen to a stranger tell his life story before we listen to our family often. There was a study some time back in San Francisco of teenage prostitutes, and these young women were asked about home life growing up. They're trying to ascertain how they ended up the street as prostitutes. Is there anything you needed most and couldn't get growing up? The researchers asked these young girls. Invariably, the answer was accompanied by sadness and tears. Said, what I needed most when I was growing up and did not get was someone to listen to me. Someone who cared enough to listen. As simple as that, just to listen. And how many children, how many spouses, how many aunts and uncles, nieces, nephews would echo that same cry? We all need someone to listen to us. Robert Heron says that good listening is like tuning in to a radio station. For good results, you can only listen to one station at a time. You can have more on, but you're not really going to get the benefits of it. He says that trying to listen to his wife while looking at an office report is like trying to receive two radio stations at the same time. He ends up with distortion and frustration. We've all done things like that. Listening requires a choice of where to place your attention at that time. To tune into your spouse and your children, you must first choose where and who you're going to listen to. That might mean laying down the newspaper. Oh, the horror of it. Moving away from the dishes that need to be done in the sink. Oh, those dishes have got to be done. It may mean stop washing that car. Stop cutting the grass. Put down the book that you're reading. Setting aside some project. It may mean cutting off the computer. Or the television. Can you do that? And it may mean taking that cell phone and shutting it off and not answering it for a while when it rings. We're like Pavlov's dogs when it rings. Doesn't matter what we're doing, it rings, and we think automatically, I have to answer that phone. I could be getting a message from God, the world's ending. I've got to answer. No, you don't. It can wait a few minutes. 99.9% of the time, you can wait a few minutes at least. You know, studies show that most of us are not good in multitasking. I just saw a television show about it. A guy said he was an expert. He could multitask. He could do things. And they showed him trying to drive and add up numbers or something. He couldn't do it. And he was shocked to find out that he couldn't. Look how many wrecks are happening because people are trying to text and drive. Eat and drive. You're not good at it, people. You just think you are. A mother named Star Patterson tells us, standing in the kitchen sink working diligently on dinner preparations, that it reminded her of peeling, while she's peeling potatoes, but that's what her children like, mashed potatoes. And in the Army, they called it KP duty. And Star thinks it's a good title for a task. Put her in home, KP stands for kid pleasing. So mashed potatoes are one of the kids' favorites. So when she's doing that, she's pleasing her kids. So she thinks all of her attention and her time is focused on them because she's doing something for them. Makes sense. So one day she's busy with her KP duty doing these potatoes. She's at the sink and it takes a long time to do it. She's peeling them, which she ought to leave the peels on, be healthier for them, but another story. Within a few minutes, you know, the boy's just talking to her, trying to get her attention, and she's just peeling away, kind of listening to him, you know, but focusing on those potatoes and her task at hand. 5 minutes pass, and Stephen just continues to chatter away, trying to talk to her, trying to really get her attention. She finally puts her potatoes down in the sink and bends down to her son. And he's 5 years old. Takes his little chubby hands, and he grabs her on the cheeks, and he pulls her face to him and looks her straight in the eyes, and just looks at her and says, "Mommy, will you please listen to me with your eyes?" How many people do you talk to that never look at you? Talking to you and they're looking over here somewhere. Or they're talking to you and cell phone rings and they answer the cell phone. You've taken the time to go out with them to a meal or somewhere and they spend 15 minutes on the cell phone talking to somebody that called them. I want to take the cell phone and whew, we're living in a very rude society nowadays. I understand if it's a business call and it's got to be handled, but come on, people. This lady says, 14 years later, she says, "I'm still learning to listen with my eyes." Something like Pastor Warren once said, he said about 40% of our waking hours is spent listening, but at a 25% efficiency. And I think he's right on. So much of our listening is body language. But our primary thing is responsibility is to listen to Jesus Christ. And our lesson for the day is that magnificent scene on the Mount of Transfiguration that Bill read. Our master took Peter, James, and John, the three, his inner circle, those who he is closest to, high up on a mountain. And they're all alone in there. Christ was transfigured before them with Elijah and a Moses. Had gone to heaven and coming back and he's talking to them. And he wants to build those three little tabernacles to them. And the honor to them. He didn't know what to do. And then God says, "This is my beloved son. Listen to him. Listen to him." That's always been our primary task as a Christian. We cannot do anything. We cannot do evangelism. We cannot build up our church. We cannot pray. Church dinners, everything. Everything is secondary until we listen to what Christ has to say. If we don't, we're just out on our own doing what we want to do. You've got to get your marching orders from Jesus Christ. From Scripture, from God. It's like a man named Ron who's playing golf. He got his caddy, he had never played the course before. So he's out playing his 18 holes. And his caddy is giving him the right clubs, telling him how to do it. Ron's not listening to him. And how's the game going? Not very well. So out on the ninth hole, the caddy finally says, "Listen, if you want to play a good game, you're going to have to listen to me. I walk this course every day. This is my job. I know the fairways. I know the greens. I know how the grass is cut. I know what I'm talking about. I can make you a better golfer. And that's the same way in the game of life. When we listen to Jesus Christ, our lives become better. I'm not saying we don't have any problems, but we get through those problems and we get through life much better. We handle things much better. So we need to turn our eyes towards Jesus. We need to let our hearts open to Jesus Christ, to follow Him, to listen to Him. And we need to set time aside each day for that sole task, to hear what Jesus Christ has to say to us, to our spirit, to our heart, to our minds, to open up. He may want to talk about how we're treating our family members, our co-workers, our friends. He may want to talk to us about our discipleship of following Him. Are we really following Him as true disciples? He may want to talk to us about our faithfulness within our church. Are we doing as members, our collective body of the church, what He has called us to do? Our mission. He may want to talk to us about some undesirable behavior in our life. And that's why we don't want to listen. We're scared God's going to tell us something we don't want to hear. But He also may want to say something of encouragement to you. So don't forget, He wants to build you up. It's not His desire to tear you down. His desire is to build you up, to edify you, to make you better. Of course, some of the things we would say to us are not things we want to hear. Like the grandmother who turned off the hearing aid. Sometimes it's hard to listen to the words of Christ. But we need to listen. We need to trust Him. Today's lesson to us in particular, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him." So I ask you today, are you willing to listen with your ears? Are you willing to listen with your heart and take that next step? The first duty of love, to listen. Are you really willing to listen to your family? It's really, really important to keep your family unit together. Are you willing to listen to your friends, to keep the friendships going? Are you willing to listen to your co-workers? We all need to listen to others, but we need to be listened to also. It's a two-way street. A voice came from the cloud, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to Him." And I end with these words. They're not just words written. This is a command. Listen to Him. It's a command. May God bless you. Amen.